God of hosts, He reigns over all things, both that which is spiritual and that which is natural. And it's when His creation obeys Him that His power is magnified and seen. It's through obedience that faith is perfected. Faith you have to have. But faith without obedience can do nothing. Obeying God and recognizing that He reigns over your life and over all things is the key to seeing God move in your life.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I want to thank you all for coming that's been here before, and welcome those who haven't been here yet. Welcome to this little tabernacle. And I hope that you will find something here that you need. I've said it to the others, and I'll say it to you that are here for the first time. If you come here looking for a good preacher, go home. You're not going to find one. But if you come here looking for a man of God who knows the Word, stick around a little while. You'll find him. Our God isn't looking for good people because there are none. There's only one good. He's in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
There are three things that I teach, and I constantly take God serious. Amen?
Amen.
Them simply means believing. If He says a thing, believe a thing. Don't worry about what some seminary student says or professor. You know, they call them seminaries. I call them cemeteries. You go in with faith, it dies, you come out a preacher. Amen. Some are fortunate. They manage to survive it. But many do not. By the time they finish with them on the theology and the divinity and everything else, they wouldn't know the Bible if it hit them upside the face. I've met too many of them. This meeting is about two things. One, the first, take God serious. Don't take yourself serious. When you begin taking yourself serious, then you become more important than God, and God can't work in you. Three, believe His Word. You can trust God. Believe His Word.
Amen.
I preached over in Cornish Flat some time back. I don't even remember when it was now. A couple months ago. And I talked about John F. Kennedy, Jr., and how when he crashed his plane, he crashed it because he didn't know how to fly by instruments. If he'd have known how to fly by instruments, he'd be alive today. A lot of Christians crash and burn because they don't know how to fly by their instruments, the Word of God.
Amen.
When you fly by your feelings, when you fly by your emotions, you're going to get in trouble. I've had feelings that got me in trouble. I've had emotions that got me in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
It's the truth. It's simply the truth. But when I found out that my flesh never was intended to make it over the River Jordan, it's supposed to stay in the desert. It's the old man. It's going to die in that desert. When I found that out, all of a sudden I was free from my flesh.
Amen.
To serve God with my spirit. So the two things, the one, take God serious, don't take yourself serious, believe the Word of God. You're going to hear a lot of that. The second is this, God wants you to cross the River Jordan. He doesn't want you to stay in the desert. What does it mean to walk, cross over the River Jordan? It's very simple. It means that you believe God and you walk in His power. Have a seat. I want to preach a minute. I thought I was going to sing a song, but I'm going to preach a minute. I was preaching the other night on Mark 16. And I made somebody mad. They got up and left the tent because they didn't hear the whole thing. So I'm going to say it again, though. If I make you mad, stick around anyway. Hear the rest of it. You might not be so mad. In Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I want to stop there for a minute. The gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you, Scott, and to save me and everybody else. The gospel is that Jesus died because the law could not save you. And yet it is impossible to keep the law and fulfill it. But Jesus, the only man who did, who was very man and God, did keep the law, fulfilled the law, without sin, was made sin for us, died on the cross, and was raised the third day.
Amen.
And that if we believe on Him and the work that He did, He will raise us up in new bodies.
Amen.
In a new body, not this body. Even if He does take this one, it's going to be a resurrected, glorified. It's going to look better. Its feet ain't going to stink, and it isn't going to have false teeth. Amen?
Amen.
And it probably won't have this big belly preceding it. And I won't need these glasses.
Amen.
I might, ask Him if I can carry them around just so people recognize me. But I want you to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what He did. God loved us first. Before I ever knew God, before I ever loved God, God loved me. And He moved heaven and earth to bring me to a place where I would know Him. There is no one in this tent by accident. If you're here, it's because God brought you here. Those that are not here, God has another thing for them. I'm not concerned about those that are not here. They're God's problem. Amen? I'm your problem. I mean, you're my problem or something like that. Preach the gospel. Now, I look around this tent and I see different people. And there's not a person in here in one way or another, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ some way. Everybody here believes in Jesus Christ. If there was nobody, if there was a person in here and the Spirit revealed to me that that person did not believe in Jesus in some form or another, I would stay right here until they did. I would not go further because Jesus said, preach the gospel. Have you ever noticed in the book of Ephesians, for instance, Paul says, called to be an apostle by the will of God. Amen? To the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He didn't say to the unbelievers. God doesn't reveal His mysteries to the unbeliever. He only reveals His mysteries to the believers. You're going to hear a mystery tonight that God, after 27 years, finally released me last night to preach. After 27 years of carrying that thing around and wanting to flap my tater trap about it, He finally released me to do it. And I got excited, and I did it, and I said, hallelujah.
Amen.
But we've got to start here first. Because this lays the whole groundwork. This will lay the whole groundwork. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, what? The gospel. And is baptized, shall be saved. Now, I want you to look at that a minute. There's another scripture verse that people quote wrong all the time. And yet it's probably the most widely quoted scripture verse in the churches today. It's called John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My false teeth ain't working. For God so loved His Son that the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him, now here's the key word, should not perish. It does not say will not perish. It does not say cannot perish. It said should not perish. Now there is a distinct difference between John 3:16 and Mark 16. In Mark 16, He says, if you believe the gospel and are baptized, you shall not perish. You will be saved. The other says, if you believe in Jesus, you shouldn't perish. Now, people have come up to me in the past and said, Brother Yusuf, I believe in Jesus. And I said, yeah, fine, great, praise God, bet the nickel 40 years ago to buy you a cup of coffee. But can it raise a dead child from the dead? If your child's laying in the hospital in a coma, like she was right there, and the doctor comes in and says, your daughter won't make it through the night. She's going to die. She's got extensive brain damage. Will believing in Jesus Christ raise her up and heal her? No, it will not. There are many people who are Christians who believe in Jesus Christ, who die of cancer every year, who die of heart attacks, who die of brain aneurysms, and die of this and that and the other thing. And these deaths that are coming to these people are not from God. Jesus said, the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Believing in Jesus Christ is the first step to salvation. It's not the final step. You have to go forward from believing in Jesus to where you believe on Jesus. It's interesting, in John 3:16, Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And yet over in John chapter 14, He says this, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, he will do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. There's a difference between believing in Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ is to believe in His existence and what He did. But to believe on Him is to believe that and everything He said. So we go back to Mark 16. These signs shall follow. The next verse. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, who will recover, be healed. Now, Jesus Christ said it. And there are a lot of churches today that don't believe that. There are a lot of people today that are in church that don't believe that. And it's simple. Why? It is simple. Now, this is where you're going to want to run away. Because you don't believe the gospel. He said, if you believe the gospel and are baptized, you'll be saved. And these signs will follow. Now, if I go down to a car lot and I say, let me look at that car. Is that car a good car? Oh, yes, sir. That's a good car. This car's got only 50,000 miles on it. And it's been driven around a block just by a little old lady. It's a good car. Kick tires, see? Can I start it up? Oh, no, you can't start it up. Don't want you to start it up. You know, before I put cash down on that car, I want to start that engine up. I want to drive it around a block. I want to check it out. If that car is a good car, it's going to run. I put the key in the ignition, turn the ignition. What's going to happen? The motor's going to start up. I put it in gear, step on the gas, going to go down the road. Amen? All right. So what's the difference in that and what Jesus said? If you're a believer and baptized, then these signs are going to follow you. You put the key in the ignition, you're going to start. If you're a believer on Jesus Christ and you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to heal the sick. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to speak in new tongues. If you're bitten by a snake, it isn't going to hurt you. If you're poisoned, it isn't going to hurt you. These things are what Jesus said. Now, this is where we have to get our acts together, church. He also went on and added another thing to that. He said, baptize. I know a lot of people that have been dunked and sprinkled. Some got sprinkled and dunked. Got sprinkled as a kid and dunked as an adult. Amen? They still can't heal the sick. But when Jesus, let me show you a thing. Did you know there are three baptisms? Not one, not two, but three. When Jesus said over in Matthew, Go in all the world teaching, making disciples, teaching all nations. That's what he said, teaching all nations. Teaching them to do whatever things I've commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. That's three baptisms. There is a baptism of the Father. That's the blood of Jesus. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Father baptizes you with the blood, covers you with the blood, takes away your sins, corrects your soul, gives you a new birth, opens you up so you can believe to understand His Word. Amen. Without it, you can't understand it. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night claiming to have some kind of knowledge. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That's claiming to have knowledge, isn't it? For no man doeth the works thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't know what you're talking about. That's the Richard Usler version. You don't know what you're talking about, son. You can't understand the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, everybody goes around preaching, have you been born again? You can't go to heaven if you're not born again. He wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about seeing or understanding the kingdom of God. Nicodemus proved this point. How can this be? I'm an old man. Must I re-enter my mother's womb a second time and be born all over again? I wouldn't try it. I don't think it'll work. Jesus went on after he talked to him a little bit more. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Entering into the kingdom of God is crossing the River Jordan. Entering into the kingdom of God is doing the works of God. The gospel's never changed from Genesis to Revelation. The gospel has never changed. It's always the same. The gospel was preached to Adam. He was given two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life. The other the tree of knowledge. He was told, don't eat the tree of knowledge. He ate it and died. What was the tree of life? It was the gospel. It was Jesus. It's never changed. Believe on Jesus and live. Believe on the law and try to make it yourself, you will die.
Amen.
It's as simple as that. So Nicodemus could not understand. Now, Jesus was talking about three baptisms. The first baptism was the baptism of blood. Now let's go back and look at Egypt for a minute. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did He say? He said to Moses, He said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, for Israel is my firstborn son. Didn't say daughter, said son. Amen? Now, Israel represented us before we were born again. Represented us when we were yet in the world. Pharaoh is a type and shadow of Satan. Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. And those children of Israel in Egypt were us before we knew Christ. Huh?
Amen.
All right. Now, let me show you what happens here. So, Moses went and did all the miracles. And the biggest one yet was the Passover. When Moses told the children of Israel, take a lamb and slaughter that lamb and pour the blood on the doorposts and lintels of the house using a hyssop, which is a bitter weed. It's a common weed. How do you receive Christ? With your tongue, which is a bitter weed. With your tongue, you confess Christ. God, the Father, baptizes you with the blood, which is symbolic of the Passover lamb, and the angel of death passes over you. Amen. All right, that's what happens when you receive Christ. But you still got to come out of Egypt. So the next thing he did is he brought them before the Red Sea. And they passed through the Red Sea into the desert. That is a type and shadow of the baptism of water into the body of Christ. When you're baptized into the body of Christ, this body isn't what you deal with. It's His body. You are in Him. By faith, you serve Him in the Spirit. The woman at the well. Jesus said, woman, you know not what you worship nor how, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So mankind tries to worship him in the flesh and wonders why God doesn't move. Now, when Cain and Abel were born, they were twin brothers. And they came up to the time of sacrifice, and Abel took the lamb and offered it to God, and Cain took the vegetables and offered them to God. God took Abel's sacrifice and did not take Cain's sacrifice. Why? Because Cain's sacrifice was cursed. God cursed the ground and the fruit thereof. So if Cain offered that which was cursed to God, how could God receive it? Amen? Did not this body come from dust? Does it not return to dust? Is this body not of the ground? Then it's cursed.
Amen.
And if I try to take this and say, God, look how good I've made this for you. Would you take this as my sacrifice? He's got to reject it. Why do you think it was that Jesus told the Pharisees they were of the devil? He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They said, we'd be under bondage, no man. It reminds me of the average patriot today. When I met Dan back there, I'm a free man. I'm not under bondage to any man. Why do you have to pay taxes? Why do you have to get a fishing license if you want to go fishing? Why do you have to have a marriage license if you want to get married? Free men don't need those things. Free men don't have them. We are not free, have not been free in this country since 1865. Have not been free. But it is free in the Spirit of God we can be. Yep. We are accountable to the government. But we don't have to do as they do. Amen? All right, I don't want to get off track onto something else. I want to stay where I am here. Children of Israel came through the Red Sea. They were baptized in water into God, into His service. All right, we get over here to the other side. Jesus told the Pharisees that they had their father was of the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Who was the first man murderer? Cain. Who was the first liar and murderer? Satan. All right. How did they become the sons of Cain? Because they trusted in their flesh and the law to justify them before God. That's why John the Baptist came with a baptism of repentance. John the Baptist's baptism was not a baptism of salvation. It was a baptism of repentance from dead works. That's what Paul said over there in Acts chapter 19. So, the baptism that is of God in the church is a baptism of your new born-again person into Christ. And there you dwell in Christ until you receive your new body. This old body has to pass away. The new body then you receive. The children of Israel came into the desert, and the firstborn son did not make it over. Why? Because of unbelief. They never could get it right and believe God. And that's why this old man stays in the desert, because this man cannot believe God. The new man, the born-again man, can believe God. Now, when you're baptized into the body of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that's the baptizer. He's the agent that does it. Then the children of Israel, when the second born came along, he passed over the River Jordan with Joshua. Amen? And they went forth and conquered the land because they believed God. All right? That crossing the River Jordan was a type and shadow of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We read in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. We read that, we say that's the Trinity. Amen? Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. But He is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen? All right, the next verse, verse 8, says there are three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the Spirit, and the blood, these three agree in one. That's a Trinity. It's a trinity of baptism. When you look at me, how many of me do you see? One? Amen. But there are actually three of me. There is Richard the soul. That's the seat of my mind, my intellect, my will. Richard, the body. That's what you see here. And Richard, the spirit. That's that part of me that lives with God forever. Amen? It's a spirit man. Did you know that Adam was both a natural man and a spirit man? Did you know that Adam had 5 spiritual senses as well as 5 natural senses? Just as you have 5 natural senses, Adam had those plus 5 spiritual. He could see in the spirit. He could hear in the spirit. He could talk in the spirit. He could smell in the spirit. What did I miss? He could
taste.
He could taste in the spirit. Do you know that if you're born again in Jesus Christ, you've got the baptism of the blood, and you go on to get the baptism of the water that is into the body of Christ, and you go on to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then as your faith believes God's word, as you are obedient to Him, that Jesus Christ will open that doorway back between your soul and your spirit. He will join your spirit back to your soul, and you can see in the spirit and hear in the spirit and speak in the spirit and smell in the spirit and taste in the spirit and touch in the spirit. In Ephesians, God's Word says, "For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, even dividing asunder the soul from the spirit." When Adam sinned, God divided his soul from his spirit, and he died. The Word of God says the spirit of the thing is the life of the thing. Kill the spirit, you kill the thing. Amen? Before anything can happen in the natural, it has to be established in the spirit. You got a bad government, don't go up there and go protesting the government and try to do a bunch of stupid things. It ain't going to do any good. Conquer it in the spirit. You conquer it in the spirit, and then you watch what happens.
Amen.
We got a country that's gone to hell in a handbasket because the church has lost its salt. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And if the salt's lost its savor, where will all shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. I look around at churches today; they don't have enough power to blow a gnat's butt apart, let alone heal a headache. Amen. Now, B is in the camper with John. They just got married tonight. They're in the camper running the radio station. Hi, B. Hi, John. Behave yourselves. Oh, that's right. You're married now. Okay. Good, anyway. They're in the camper right now, but B was sitting outside the tent down at Cornish Flats. And she's sitting there, and she had a little problem. I said, "What's the matter?" She's telling me about this problem she had with the bones and her leg and everything. I said, "That's no big deal. You're healed in Jesus' name." I reached down and touched her. She looked at me kind of funny. And she finally got up, and I told her to get up and walk around. She got up. She's fine. She's healed. It's no big deal. No big deal. Scott, were you healed the other night? I walked up to Scott and just touched him on the cheek. That's it. It's not a big deal. God's a big deal.
Amen.
God is an awesome God. He is a great God. And Richard Usler is nobody outside of Jesus. Now, I want you know, there's a couple things I want you to understand, that there is not a person in here that doesn't have as much faith as I do. God has given everybody here the same amount of faith. The problem is what do we do with it? Huh? What do we do with it? We're little children. Little tiny children. And first thing, we learn to put our faith in mommy and daddy. We go to school. We put our faith in the school teacher. And then our faith in our friends. And we've got our faith spread out here so much that when it comes time to having faith in God, what do we have left? Just a little tiny thing. And that little bitty tiny thing isn't enough to do the job. It's not enough. You've got to have all of the faith that God gave you. And put it on God. Now, how do you do this? You take the little bit you have to believe on Jesus. Now, anybody remember that parable about the woman said, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a hid a little leaven in 3 measures of meal, and soon the whole lump was leavened. Anybody remember that? You might look it up for us so we can give that scripture verse. But it's in the Gospels. What's that talking about? Kingdom of heaven is like this. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God takes a little bit of himself and puts it in you. And if you will allow him to operate, that little bit of himself begins to grow. And begins to just grow and grow and grow until pretty soon Jesus Christ is popping out all over the place. We had a guy come up from South Carolina, spend a month with us. Maybe a month and a half. He was only supposed to spend a week or two. He came up here, and I promised him, if you come up here, you're going to get two things, a hard time and changed. I said, I'll guarantee you a hard time, and I'll guarantee you'll never be the same. Well, he went back totally changed. Not only was he healed and delivered, but God had been able to show him things. And then one day he was sitting out talking to somebody, and without even thinking, he reached over, laid his hand on somebody and prayed for them, and they were healed. And it's no different. You can do the same thing.
Amen.
If you will learn to believe God's gospel, get rid of your pride, get rid of your self-esteem, get rid of anything that can hold you back from believing the word. Because Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He doesn't say they're going to follow the signs. He said the signs are going to follow them. I've been in a hospital room. I've walked into hospital rooms with a woman in a coma that close to death and walked in, and she was instantly delivered and healed and brought up out of the bed. Is that right, Ricky Baldwin? It was your grandmother, wasn't it? And she went on to live, what, 9 or 10 years longer? She's still alive. Praise God. How many years ago was that that happened? All right, 12 or 13 years ago. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And again, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, yea, far greater works. When Jesus prayed for the sick, he had to lay hands on them or speak a word. Or both. When Peter could just walk down the street and a shadow could touch somebody and they were healed. Paul could take a cloth and touch it to his body and go and touch somebody with it and they were healed. Do you understand that what God is saying here is because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he can so fill you with his power if you're obedient to him that you will become a walking, healing dynamo.
Amen.
I had a man down in South Carolina, sugar diabetes. Kept his sugar diabetes up real high. Couldn't control it that good. I told him, I said, you come with me. And I'll guarantee you the whole time you're with me, your sugar won't have sugar diabetes giving you a problem. He left with me and we came up here to Vermont. That was what, 2 years ago? 2 or 3 years ago? 3 years ago? He came up here in his camper. We were here, we were on the road and then here for 2 weeks. And that whole time, his sugar stayed absolutely normal. He ate anything he wanted. That's the power of God.
Amen.
That's the power of God. Why? Because I believe God. I found out one day. You see, a lot of Christians are growing up in weed gardens. They're growing up with weeds all around them. The cares of the world. You know what cares are? They're fear, worry, mental anguish. I was afraid to pray for people. I was afraid to do it. Because I said, Lord, what would happen if they don't get healed? Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not good enough. The Lord said, you're right. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. And what's it to you if they are or not? It's not your reputation on the line. It's mine. See, I thought it was my reputation on the line. No, it's his reputation. Amen?
Amen.
Where do we get off? It's our reputation. It's because we take ourselves too serious. When I realized what God was trying to show me in this, and that how this old man never was, Jesus never died for this old man, he died for the new man. That this old man, this old body is going to stay here and it's going to go back to dust. He's got a new body for me. So what's it to me what this body does? Or what it looks like? Or what somebody thinks about it? You understand what I'm saying? Another big key to that is when God told me one day, He said, Richard, you're an idolater. I said, how can I be an idolater? I gave that stuff up years ago. He said, the thing you fear is your God. Now, back then, I had a lot of fears. I feared the government. I feared the IRS. I feared what people thought about me. I would lie to people so that they wouldn't offend them because I didn't want them to think I was a bad guy, not knowing all along I was a bad guy. A woman could come up to me with purple hair and spikes in it and say, Brother Houston, what do you think of my hair? And I say, oh, it looks very good on you. Today she come up there, I say, I'd go get it cut off and get something done with it. It looks horrible. Huh? Back, I had a woman one time, had this little baby. And I walked in, I looked at that little baby, and I said, oh my God, what an ugly baby. I did. I said, oh my God, what an ugly baby. And she says, oh, how can you say that? I said, look at it. It was his niece. I said, look at that thing. Its ears are as big as its head. It's got these great big round eyes, this little tiny head, this little button nose, and a little bulb goes through it, and it looked like a little spider monkey. And I turned around to its daddy, and I said, you don't take that out in public, do you? People thought that was horrible. How could you say such a horrible thing? Well, before you can hear the thing, you've got to recognize it's there.
Amen.
Before that child could be prayed for to be beautiful, you had to recognize that was an ugly baby. And unless God did something, it was going to stay ugly. It was going to grow up to be ugly. I wish somebody had told my mother, boy, that is an ugly baby. He needs some prayer. Then maybe I wouldn't look like I do right now. Maybe I'd look more like Steve, or maybe more like Ricky. He was a pretty good looking baby. When he was born, I said, that ain't fair. But what's fair? Amen. The only thing that's fair is God.
Amen.
So when they stopped, you know, getting all upset and everything, they said, well, I'm sorry I got an ugly baby. I said, you don't have to be sorry you got an ugly baby. You got too many other things to be sorry for. In fact, just stop being sorry. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be sorry anymore.
Amen.
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 So I said, let's pray for this kid. I laid hands on that baby, poured some oil on it. I didn't know whether to put a little bit of oil or a gallon, you know, but I tell you, it's the prayer that counts. So I was young in the Lord, then. I didn't know anything. Back around 1976. So I poured a little oil on the baby, and I prayed for the baby. I said, Lord, help this baby. Don't let this baby grow up ugly. Fix this child, Lord. I mean, it was sad to think of a little girl growing up looking like a spider monkey. And God healed that girl and delivered her. And if you look at her today, she's a very nice-looking young lady. Praise be to God. God can do anything. He can even take away the uglies. But you got to have faith. Now, I had faith for God to take away the uglies on that baby because I figured He had a long time to work on it. I'd have a harder time believing God to work on my uglies. But you know what? He will. Because He's already got it planned out that when I get my new body, I'm not going to be ugly anymore. So praise the Lord. Since this body doesn't matter anyway, what do I care?
Amen.
So what's all this about? It's about learning to believe. It's about learning to believe and becoming the sons of God. Now, let me show you something there. This is neat. In John chapter 1, it says, to as many as believed on Him, that is Jesus, gave He them, God gave to them, power to become the sons of God.
What does that mean?
Some of you were here last night, heard it. You know what it means. But I want to tell you, when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, one third of the angels were cast out also. Amen. They are referred to in the scriptures as the sons of God. When one third was cast out of heaven, the word of God, what does it say? And the sons of God came, who lost their first mate, came down and took the daughters of men as their wives, and giants grew up in the land, men of renown. That's where the giants came from. It was the fallen angels. All right, we've got a heaven right now that's not complete. We've got a God with a throne. He is three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We have two archangels in heaven instead of three. Michael is one, Gabriel is another. But the one position that is under the Christ is missing. Guess who fills that? Jesus. Jesus fills that place. And now, through His power and through His Word, He gives you the power to become the sons of God, to take the place of those fallen angels and serve Him and worship Him. What a glorious opportunity. What a glorious opportunity. What an awesome place to be in. What do you think we're here for? We're here to learn how to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to believe on Him and to have faith on His Word. And in order to do that, you got to die to this thing. You got to let this thing go. This thing will lie to you. This thing will tell you that you can't walk with God, that you can't believe God, that you can't do anything of God. But the Word of God says everything that God has for you is yes and amen. Are you sick and you need healing? God says yes and amen. Are you tormented and you need deliverance? God says yes and amen. Are you oppressed? God says, and you need to get out of it? God says yes and amen. This lady back here with a cane, when she first came in here the first night, and she might get mad at me, I hope not. First night she came in here, I asked her if she wanted to be healed. She said, God can't do it. That may not be the exact same words, but she said, God can't do it. But you know what? I've watched the change come over her every night she's been here. She still comes back. God's been dealing with you, hasn't He? He's been dealing with you? Yes, He has. And you know what? You're going to be healed. Amen. You're going to. He's fixing you even now. There's not a thing our God can't do. First, He's got to fix our unbelief. Guy came, brought his son to Jesus' disciples. They couldn't cast the devil out. Jesus comes off the mountain and says, what's up? He said, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't cast the devil out. Can you? He said, all things are possible if you believe. The man said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. You know, what we have to do is get down and admit to God that we have unbelief. When we admit to God that we have unbelief, He moves in our behalf. He makes up the difference. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have all faith in God to heal any man or any woman or any child. My problem is when it comes to myself. Anybody relate? Huh? So when I go to God, I needed a healing. I was blind. I had no retinas. My retinas were destroyed. I needed help. And I admit it freely to God that I did not believe He could do it. Well, I then corrected myself and said, Lord, I believe You can, I just don't think You will. But forgive me for that unbelief and forgive me for that doubt, and I'll put it in Your hands. And you know God healed me. He delivered me. It was amazing. Here they'd lead me into the church, put me up there behind the pulpit, to preach on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night. They'd bring somebody in there that was blind, point me in their direction. I'd pray for them. They'd get their sight and walk out of the church, and I'd go home blind. I'd go home and cry, why don't you do it to me, Lord? You don't love me enough. Huh? It wasn't God's fault I didn't believe Him. It was my fault. Because I was trying to look at God in the natural. You can't put God in a natural box. There are some box up in the front of a church and they got this little round cookie in it. They say, that's God. No, I don't think so. I used to walk by those churches and holler out, hey, God, behave yourself, and if you're good, they'll let you out for a while on Sunday. They used to get mad at me. They'd call the law on me and everything else. And I said, well, who do you think you are, putting God in a box like that? You can't do that. That's not God. That's a cookie. God's bigger than you are.
Amen.
And there are some people who say, oh, Brother Euster, shouldn't talk about that church that way. Well, I'm okay. Let's talk about another church. I'm not prejudiced. I'll talk about any church. I think all of them are stupid in some ways or another. Even I am. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I'm perfect because I'm not. There are some things God has showed me. And when He shows me those things, I know they're right. Amen. The rest of it, I don't know. But what He does show me and what I do know, I say. The rest of it, I keep my tater trap shut on. Somebody said, Brother Israel, what do you think about that? I don't know. Don't I do that? I don't know. Well, I thought you were supposed to know everything. No, I don't know everything. I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have a perfect understanding on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and what that means. Somebody says, oh, nobody can have a perfect understanding. Really? Go back and read Luke chapter 1. Luke had perfect understanding of all things concerning Jesus Christ from the very first. If Luke could do it, you can do it.
Amen.
All you got to have is what Luke had. You know what Luke had? Perfect faith. Amen. You know how to get perfect faith? To be obedient. God is restoring His ministry, His church, if you will have it. He's going to restore it. He's going to bring back the fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's never taken them away. The churches have just rejected them. But they've never been gone. They're still here. And He is raising them up. And He's going to send them out. And those who will receive will be blessed. And those who don't, the candlestick will be taken from them. And church, I know what happens when the candlestick's taken out. Candlestick is taken out. I've seen it too many times. He is raising up a people that will not go by their feelings nor their emotions, but they will go by the Word that is written in His book. If the Word of God says, heal the sick, then bless God, heal the sick. And stop whining and crying and complaining and making excuses. If you can't do it, confess to God that you don't believe the gospel and do whatever it takes to believe it. And I'm going to tell you right now, fasting for long days and prayer and jumping up and down and beating yourself and doing all these little religious things isn't going to get it done either. It is so simple. It is so simple. I wish that I could just take a little drill and drill a hole in the top of my head and your heads and pour it in. It is simple. But let me tell you what it is. It's a decision. It's simply a decision. Your soul is the seat of your will and your intellect. You can will to do one thing or you can will to do another. A man come up to me the other day and said, I'd go out and serve God if I didn't have this to do and didn't have that to do and have the other thing to do. You know what? If he didn't have all those, he'd find some other excuse. If you're going to serve God, you're going to serve God. If you want to do what God wants you to do, you're going to do it. You know why? Because the Lord showed me this a long time. A man does what he wants to do. If he wants to serve God, he'll serve God. If he wants to find an excuse not to, he can find millions of them. If a woman wants to serve God, she'll serve God. If she doesn't want to serve God, she'll find all kinds of excuses. And that's the truth of the matter. That is the truth of the matter. And it's the same way with believing God. If you want to believe God, all you have to do is decide to do it. Now, you may not be perfect at it at first. I can remember as a kid wanting to play baseball. I don't think I hit the first ball. In fact, I probably struck out two or three times. But you know, when I connected with that sucker, I knew how to do it. And I got pretty good at hitting that baseball. Well, do you know, it's the same way with the Word of God. You keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it until you connect.
Amen.
And when you connect, hee-haw, it's never going to be the same again.
Amen.
You cross that River Jordan, you're into a whole new ballpark. You're in a whole new life. All of a sudden, instead of all the things you can't do, you're looking at all the things you can do. All of a sudden, instead of, oh, Lord, how can I afford to take this tent out? All of a sudden, it's, I don't care. It's none of my business. This tent's going out, and Lord, just catch up with me.
Amen.
That's what happens. That's what happens. I've taken this tent out to places where there was only one person. One person. And that's all I preach to, that one person and his family. And you know what? God blessed us. He blessed us. And that one person is now part of this ministry. And he's starting a church in Birmingham, Alabama.
Amen.
That's what the thing is all about.
Amen.
Producing seed of like kind. I'm supposed to come out here, preach to you the Word of God, and if I see you with weeds sprouting around you, then I become the weed whacker. And churches are planting too many weeds. I knew a man one time who was a beautiful man in the Lord who did not produce any fruit for the Lord. And I asked him why. He said, oh, I can't be a preacher. Why not? I was divorced. I said, phooey on that. Who told you you couldn't be a preacher because you were divorced? Well, the church says, that church isn't of God. Get out of that church and find one that's right.
Amen.
Well, what do you mean? I said, that church thinks that divorce is more powerful than God is. Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything. I want to get that through your head. There is no sin greater than Jesus. Jesus is capable of overpowering and defeating anything in your life.
Amen.
Anything. This is my last night here. I got to get a lot of stuff in. If you've done something in your past that when you wake up at night and that thought hits you and you just, ugh. Of course, I don't know what that's like. Do it every night. I've done things in my past that I shudder at. I shudder at. But I remember something. Jesus is more powerful than anything in my past.
Amen.
Anything.
Amen.
That's why in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews 4 for a minute. The four steps. Let me give it to you real quick if I may. The four steps to crossing the River Jordan and entering into the power of God. Step number one. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. For the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us, but the word profited them nothing, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, we had a wedding today, and before that wedding, we had a party, and we had some steaks. See, if y'all had been here earlier, you could have eaten some steaks with us. But we had these steaks. Now, you know, when you eat a steak, you might have yours well done or medium or whatever. But I like to cut mine up and chew on it a little bit and savor it. You can tell I like food. Savor that steak a little bit, and then it goes down my throat into my stomach, and the digestive juices go to work on it, and it begins to digest, break down, and guess what? It gives me life. Amen? That's the way it works, isn't it? All right? God showed me a while back, if that stomach doesn't do its job, And that steak just sits there. It's going to putrefy. And when it putrefies, that same steak that could give me life will kill me. Amen? It'll kill me. So it is with the Word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's Word is the best steak there ever was. It's better than porterhouse, better than prime rib, better than filet mignon. It is a holy, beautiful food.
Amen.
And if you don't digest that food, it will kill you. It'll kill you. It'll give you life or it'll give you death. Remember what Moses said to the children of Israel in the desert? Choose you this day, life or death. Those who believed God stepped on this side. Those who didn't believe God stayed on that side. They died. Amen? What do you think Paul was talking about? They didn't mix the Word with faith. And the Word killed them. God is a God of love. And I preach that everywhere I go. That there is no greater love than the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much He gave His only Son for us. But the other side of that is God is a God of righteousness too. He is a God of righteousness. And He said in His Word that this world is condemned because they believe not God. This world is condemned. So, you know, I don't condemn people. Why should I condemn them? God already did it. What could I do to them? Huh? All I can say is, you don't have to be condemned. You can make peace with God. All you have to do is accept His contract for peace. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. The terms and the conditions are simple. Give up your life to Him. Simple terms. Unconditional surrender.
Amen.
But Lord, I excuse me. I'll follow You, Lord, if I can go kiss my parents goodbye. No. You do it. No terms of conditions. You give up your life for Jesus Christ. That's the terms. Most people don't do that. And that's why they don't believe the gospel. See, one of the most important parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when you believe on Jesus, your life doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And as long as you're trying to control your life, and as long as you're trying to get God to serve you, He will not move for you in the way you want Him to. He will move, and He will have things happen, and He will break you, won't He? I told Scott 7 years ago, Scott was running off, I was witnessing to him. Let me show you something, church. Now, you may go out of here thinking I'm the craziest blowhard you ever heard in your life, but I'm going to tell you some stuff. If I say a thing, it happens. That's in the Bible. If you believe on Him, and you believe Him with all your heart, then whatsoever things you say shall come to pass. I think that's in the book of John, about chapter 6 or 8. And I believe that. I read that and I believed it, so I started claiming it. And you know what? It happened. Ann and I, back in when we first got married, went over and looked at a Toyota station wagon van. It was a maroon van. I said, I claim that. That's my van. I'm going to have that van. Just like it. Same color, everything. Do you know God delivered it? Blew my mind. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. Same year, everything. What He was trying to show me is I could trust Him. It took a while to do it. Why? Because God's not able? No, because I was stupid. We went out the same day, looked at a Winnebago motorhome. Looked at this big old motorhome. I said, I'm going to snap. That's mine. And we got the exact same one with a floor plan. We used it for the glory of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Scott came to our house 7 years ago, 8 years ago, and he was in the radio, and I humored him. And I preached to him a little bit, and he didn't want to hear anything about that, did you? You were too smart.
You know, I figured you were a kind of an oddball.
That's nice compared to what he said back then. But after I preached to him a little bit, I decided, Lord, can I have him? And the Lord said, if you want him, claim him. I said, Scott, you're mine. And in 7 years, you're going to be a part of this ministry. And he said, no way, blankety blank. Take it out. We can't put that in there. He said, no flipping way. And he just laughed and went on. And then, Scott, what happened?
The most important part of it was the part where you said that he broke me. Because, see, that's what happens, is that when you set your heart on the truth, and for me, that was the key element. In my life, I had set my heart on the truth when I met the people in this ministry. And that's why God brought me to them to start with. I didn't know that Jesus Christ was the truth at the time. So I had to go through a whole lot of other things to figure that out, for him to show me that all these other things were of no consequence whatsoever in comparison with the kingdom of God. What happened to me is I went through a lot of different things. I finally spent 18 months building a house, and when I was done, I was ready to surrender. Lord stepped in, took over my life, and he's running the show. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Give the Lord a cheer. When Daniel the prophet prayed and fasted, his desire was to know the truth. 21 days later, Gabriel showed up and said, Oh, Daniel, highly favored of the Lord, from the moment you set your heart to know the truth, I was sent to you. Do you understand, church? If you go home and you get in your closet, I could call up here in an altar call and we could all come up here and blubber together. They ain't going to do nothing. If you go home, get in your closet. You listening by radio, you listening by tape, or watching by video, get in your closet. That means by yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord and just say, God, I ain't wrapped too tight, but I want to know the whole truth. I want to know the truth. Fill me with a little bit of yourself and go to work on me. And I will tell you that you will be amazed at how he will begin to work on you. Do you know that there is an anointing? That there is a holy anointing of God that he put on me back in 1972. It's not mine, it's his. And when people come into this tabernacle, into this tent, and they hear the word, and they believe the word, and they go out. Do you know that anointing goes with them? And that anointing never leaves them. It continues to work with them. You can go out of this tent different than you ever dreamed you could be just by deciding in your heart you're going to take God serious. Stop taking yourself serious and believe his word. He will lead you across the River Jordan, and you will begin to walk in the power and might of his word like you never, ever dreamed it could happen. My job isn't here to come here and tell you, look at how great I am. Come to this tent and be healed. My job is to tell you, look how great Jesus is and be healed whether I'm here or not.
Amen.
Amen. I want to see God continue to work when I leave here. And he is going to, because he has already raised up a people here that's going to hold this territory. Not just hold it, they're going to knock it down and take it by force.
Amen.
Amen. Is there anybody here that it needs healing? What's your problem, man? Angina and a heart disease. All right. Did God make her?
Yes,
he did. Think he can fix her?
Yes. Amen.
In Jesus' name, I rebuke that heart problem and command it to be healed right now as I speak. In Jesus' name. Receive your healing. And I'm going to go another step. If you have any problem whatsoever in having faith for it, when you do, my faith will be right there. And I will know it. And I will be praying with you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this thing, what I'm talking about having the authority to speak a thing, is a serious thing. This Mike Dill down in South Carolina, I love this man dearly. We argued for months over the radio. I had a radio program. He'd call me up, we'd argue for months. He figured he couldn't be saved. Some preacher told him he couldn't be saved, and he believed it. And we argued and argued. And one day, while traveling, I drove up at his house down in South Carolina, pulled in there and said, "Hi, I'm Richard Uechtler." He said, "Hi, I'm Mike Dill." I said, "Let's talk." And we got to talking. And he's trying to convince me he couldn't be saved. I was trying to convince him he could be saved. He was using Hebrews chapter 6, I think it is, to prove that he couldn't be saved. And I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you, when was the last time you raised the dead?" He said, "Never have." "When was the last time you've been in heaven and saw things you couldn't utter?" "Never have." "When was the last time you saw Jesus Christ face to face?" "Never have." I said, "Then shut up, you're not good enough to be not saved." Amen. You don't qualify for that. But it didn't do any good. So I left, came back, and we visited again. This time you were with me, weren't you? Were you with me that time? The first time you were with me. Second time I went back through there, I didn't have her. But I went in there, and we got into it and got into it. Finally, I got mad. Have you ever gotten mad at Satan? You ever gotten mad at doubt? Have you ever gotten mad at unbelief? Try it sometime. It's a great thing. I got mad. Not at Mike. I got mad at what Satan had done to him. I got mad at what churches had done. And I said, "Let me tell you something, sir. What's it going to take you to believe God? What's it going to take you to believe God?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, I got a good idea. How about a rip snorting right out of the knock you on your butt heart attack? How about a real heart attack? Put you in the hospital that close to death. Let you see your heart failing. How about that? And then a miraculous healing and God raising you up like that. Do you think you'd believe then?" He said, "I might do it then." He's hard-headed. I know other people that are hard-headed too. But I won't tell on them, will I? But I looked at old Mike and I said, "How about a heart attack?" He said, "I might do it." I said, "All right, in the name of Jesus, so be it." Now I said, "I'm going to Florida. Here's my phone number. When you need me, call me." 3 days later, 3 or 4 days later, Thanksgiving Day, I got a phone call from his wife. Guess where old Mike was? Anybody take a guess? In the hospital, in intensive care. He had that full-blown heart attack. Laying up there watching his heart on a monitor with a picture of his heart with a part of it all dead and closed down. So I said, "Can he talk?" And she said, "Yeah." And I put him on the phone. I said, "You ready to die and go to hell?" He said, "Well, I don't want to." I said, "You ready to believe God?" He said, "I'll try." I said, "That's good enough." I said, "In Jesus' name, be healed." And his heart was healed just like that. And you know what? Just to show you how stubborn he was, he gave God the glory for getting out of the hospital, but he still believed he was just a poor, sick man. And still a year later, after they'd done everything to him they could, and the doctor finally said, "Well, Mike, you're normal." "Well, how normal is that? Does that mean I'm okay for a man in my condition?" He says, "What do you mean in your condition?" He said, "You're normal." "Well, what do you mean by normal?" "Normal, normal. Like, I can't tell you ever had a heart attack." Give the Lord a cheer on that one. And do you understand that God wants you to have that same authority? Do you know what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? You hear it talked about all the time. People say, "Oh, you got to pray in the name of Jesus." What does that mean, pray in the name of Jesus? It means to pray in His stead. To pray as if He were there Himself. Are you part of His body? If the church is part of his body, you're part of him. You're representing him. You're not representing yourself. Huh? If I pray in his name, the way most people do, I'm me representing me, trying to use his name as a gimmick to get you healed. But if I do it according to this gospel, and do it according to the word of God, then I know in my spirit, my second man is sitting in the heavenlies with the Father in Christ Jesus. I know I'm there, and I know that I'm giving you the love that he would give you if he were here right now himself.
Amen.
And when I pray, it's praying as he is here himself. I'm representing him as an ambassador. That's what it's all about. And you know what? God gave me that woman as a wife to teach me that. Gave me that woman and that little girl right there and that one right up there. This one tried everything she could to make me hate her. I mean, she just did everything she could to make me hate her. When we got married, see, her daddy had died. And her mother was a widow. And then her grandmother died, and her dog died, and her goldfish died, or whatever. This poor little girl thought if she loved anybody, they were going to die. So she set out to make them hate her. And God said to me to love them and to take his place. And I told her and I told those children, I said, look, I can't take your daddy's place. You only got one daddy. But he's in heaven, so I'm going to do his job for him. And I will promise you one thing. I will love you as much as he did. I will love you as if you were my own. And whether you love me back is neither here nor there. I will love you anyway. Church, don't you know that's what it's all about?
Amen.
But I had to learn it. I had to learn it. And I love this one as though if she were my own child. By blood, she is mine. I love her anyway. And that one too. And I tell you, she gave me a hard time. But one day in church, I was in La La Land, and I said, anybody got anything they want to say? And Carrie raised her hand. I said, hold on. So I handed her the microphone. And I'm standing there, not really paying attention, being a jerk. And she said, and this blew my mind, and I've never forgotten it. She said, God knew what I needed, and he gave me you. And I turned and I was, what did you just say? You remember that? I do. And she said it again, and I just began to cry like a baby. But you know, Jesus Christ loves us. God loves us. And he sent his son to reveal that love. And then he turns and he says, I want you to have that love. And I want you to take that love and love these people out here that are hurting. Love them enough to tell them the truth, even if they hate your guts for it. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. And love them. Love them. Love them. There is no power like the power of love when it comes from God. It is the greatest power in the universe. Because in that love, no fear can dwell. No sickness can dwell. Only God. There is no darkness in the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody in here with a bad back? Huh? You do? Anybody else got a bad back? You do? All right. Anybody else? Huh? You got a bad back? Stand up. Be healed. Bend over. Touch your toes. Move around. room. Go lay your hands on her back again. Total healing in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Move it around. Be healed in Jesus' name. Move it around. Every bit of it. Huh? It's gone? Praise God. How's it? Praise God. How's yours? How's your back? It's hard to tell. In the lower back. Scott is going to be around after I'm gone. Steve will be down on weekends. Give to them before you leave so you know how to get a hold of me. I'll keep you in prayer. I want to see that totally healed. All right. Don't sit there and say, oh, God can do it, but I just don't feel I'm worthy. Because we already know you're not. Amen. And sit there and say, I know there's something in my life that's keeping me from doing what's right. You're right. But it isn't bigger than Jesus. Amen. And you can still serve Jesus, and He'll take care of the other when He's ready. You don't have to worry about it. Amen? You know, a lot of people get upset, and they think they got to change this, change that, and change the other thing. You ain't got to change nothing. You don't have to change anything. Believe on Jesus. He does any changing necessary. This boy came to me. He was a drug addict, drunken, alcoholic, and a few other things. And I told him about himself, and he got all bent out of shape, and his brother, thinking he tattled on him. I said, no, God tattled on you. He said, what do I have to give up to be saved? I said, nothing. Not a thing. We're not talking about church here. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about relationship with God. I said, you don't have to give up anything. He said, I can continue smoking my pot if you want to. See, I was talking code. He didn't know it. I can continue drinking my booze. Yeah, you can if you want to. And I prayed him through, and he accepted Christ, and the Lord came on him, and he got delivered and healed, and he went off, and he didn't want to drink that stuff anymore or smoke that pot. Come back mad at me. I don't want to anymore. I said, I told you didn't have to. We get so bent out of shape about things that don't matter. We really do. If a person really accepts Christ in their heart, Christ will do the work. Our job is to love them till it's done. You know why? Because they got to love us right back. Did you believe I had an attitude today? Yeah. I had an attitude today. And I told people I had an attitude. I said, I want you to know I got an attitude. That guy over here, he gave me an attitude. I want you to know, if that's all right, I'm going to preach anyway. And it don't matter because I love you anyway and I love God anyway. You just got to put up with me while I got this attitude. Amen? And you did. And God did. And you know what? I don't worry about those things anymore. Just like I don't worry about it if you come up here to this campsite and you see me with my false teeth out and you're liable to do it, I can gum the gospel to you just as good as I can speak and sometimes better. My teeth start clapping and falling around. I embarrassed my daughter up there one night in a tent and took my plates out a little bit. She got all embarrassed. You can't take yourself serious when you let your teeth fall out. Amen? Had a man tell me one day, he said, you're a sinner because the Word of God says If you're not a sinner, you won't have broken teeth. I said, well, you got it right on two things. God's word said he would break the teeth of the evil, but he also, I am a sinner. And you know what? In this flesh, I'll be a sinner till the day I die. But in my spirit, I'm with Jesus. I don't sin in Jesus. My spirit is in him. I serve God with my spirit, not with my flesh. When you understand that, you cross over the river. Amen. Anybody else need anything? What do you need, son? You ready? Give them a new heart, Lord, and heal those valves in Jesus' name. Just give them a new valve, Lord. You know, a woman came to me one day. She had, we had to go to her. She had one leg real short. I remember Brother Warren was with us. 4 inches were taken out of her leg, and when they put it back together, they put it back together crooked. And I went to pray for her. She's closed her eyes. Everybody's closed their eyes. Says, no, don't close your eyes. Don't close your eyes. Keep your eyes open. You're going to miss it if you close your eyes. Watch the power of God. And when I prayed, that leg just twisted and came out. Brother Warren's eyes got about that big because he saw the nylon stockings stretch. And it was so funny because she got up, she couldn't walk. She'd walked on that short leg for so long, she didn't know how to walk. She had to learn how to walk all over again. It was great. Keep your eyes open, see what God does. Don't close your eyes. He's moving around you all the time. All the time. This young man here being delivered of heroin addiction. He still ain't wrapped too tight. But God's working on that too. Amen. I told him, when I get wrapped too tight, then I'll let you know, and then you have to be perfect. In the meantime, we'll get there together, right? Amen. Jesus takes us out of this miry clay, this body here. He delivers us from this. And through faith in his word and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he plants us with himself on that rock in the heavens. That's what it's all about. It's a relationship with God. It's not church. Church is religion. I hate religion. God hates religion. But he loves a loving relationship between him and his children. That's all he's asking for. Let's sing the song together. Tell you what, something's right when you can get a little girl up and she can sing the words. Something's right. Amen. I could have gotten either one of these two up here and they could have sung it too. Raise your children up in the fear of the Lord and they'll remember it. They may get stupid, but they'll come back to it. Amen. This is our last night. We'll have church tomorrow here at 2 o'clock. The tent comes down Sunday afternoon. But Jesus will be here. I want you to continue in the Word. Get in the Word and get in the Word and get in the Word. You don't have to even remember my name. My name is not important. But you have to remember Jesus. He's the source of love and power and salvation. Health. learn to believe the gospel. And if you, when the day comes, you believe that gospel completely, those signs will follow you. Amen. Cross the River Jordan, son. I told Stevie he's going to get to say something here, so I'm going to give it to him. Listen, if you get a chance, get the tape from tomorrow night, from last night. Get that tape from last night. It's a good tape. Amen. You don't get any other tape, get that one. Amen.
Ready with another tape? A couple things I want to say before we get out of here tonight. Number one, you know, it's funny. Back in December, we started a Bible study at Cornish Flat at Scott's house. I didn't even know there was a place called Claremont, New Hampshire. I mean, it's the truth. I did not know. I happened to run into this woman, B, who happened to... I'm married today to John. But I didn't know there was a Claremont, New Hampshire. But God knew there was a Claremont, New Hampshire. Amen?
Amen.
And God is a merciful, loving God. And He... this tent and what has happened here is really just a beginning. It's not an end.
Amen.
It is a beginning. And I look very much forward to the new friends I have down here in Claremont, New Hampshire. And I thank God for you, and I look forward to seeing you and spending more time with you, because it's been fun. One of the pieces of unfinished business that the Lord has for us is tomorrow we're going to take the cross out to into Claremont again.
Amen.
Now, back at the beginning, when we started this revival at B's place on 145 Elm Street, the first week, man, we didn't have anybody come up. We didn't have anybody show up, except for Mindy, who lived there, okay?